What have I learned about life from Christ? Hopefully, one of the main things to learn that we have learned is what we'll find in our text tonight of Philippians 4, verses 10 through 14. Let's begin with verse 10. Paul writes, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, but now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity." People need to know that we love them. And the Philippians let Paul know that they loved him. And I think likewise, like Paul, many people love you. Do I want more people to love me? I think it can happen through the way of Paul that we've been seeing here in the book of Philippians. And why does the Philippian church care for Paul? He first cared for them. Therefore, if I want people to love me, I must love people. Do I care for people the way I want them to care for me? This is the golden rule. This is the law that you reap what you sow. Paul says here in verse 10 that he rejoices greatly in the Lord for the flourishing, this growing care of the brethren for him. And when we do find people who love us, we should accept that love and accept them rather than perhaps finding reasons to put them down. But we need to learn to enjoy the people who love us. And that's what Paul was doing with these brethren. They loved him. They cared for him. So he enjoyed them in turn. It is good to care for others in the heart, but like these Philippians, they thought it would be better, and Paul did too, if they could show that care. It's good to have care in the heart, but it's always better if you can show it. But sometimes we lack the opportunity. But we ought to be ready and prepared for when the opportunity does not. Now, although he desired their help, look what he also says now in verses 11 and 12. "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Speaking by the Holy Spirit, Paul assures the brethren of what his motives are in desiring their help. He was not sitting around letting others do everything. He was not sitting around waiting for others to take care of him. But as he told the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, his heart was free of materialism. His heart was free of laziness. His heart was free of irresponsibility. And it was full of giving to others. Here's what he said in Acts 20, starting at verse 33. "I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. I have shown you in every way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" And that's precisely what is going on with the Philippians. And why was Paul like that? I think he would answer with the words of verses 11 and 12 back in Philippians 4. He would say, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. And that he learned that contentment from Jesus Christ. Let me give you another passage from outside of Philippians. And it's Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13 explains why we can be content in any situation of life. And this reading that I'm going to give you in a few seconds here is a promise from the Lord. This is a New Testament promise given to all of us as Christians. And of course, for this passage to have any meaning, for this promise to direct our lives, Jesus must be the Lord of my life. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, and here's the reason. For he himself has said, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. And when God says, I will never leave you, he won't leave you. And when he says, I will not forsake you, he will not forsake you. Now, if that's true, then as the writer says, I can be content. Going back to Philippians 4, when we have in our English translations of the word content, Paul actually used a word there in the original, a compound word that means self-sufficient. Not that he was independent of God, but he was independent of his outward circumstances in life. How he felt about life or what he thought about life was not based upon his material circumstances. He was free from that. It wasn't an arrogant self-sufficiency, but as we'll see here, it's a sufficiency that's rooted in God. He had God's sufficiency. He had Christ's sufficiency. So it's not, yes, he has a new power, a new self, but it's not rooted in self, it's rooted in Jesus Christ, who created Paul with the new self. Again, in a book outside of Philippians, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 speaks to this very point. We are self-sufficient in that we do not need the things of this world to give us the quality of life. However, we don't have it within us either. Therefore, listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves, so it's not self-sufficiency, strictly speaking, to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. So whatever I lack, he supplies. Whenever I'm a whole man, whenever I'm a whole person, whenever I'm filled, it's because he is the one who has filled me up. Someone asked Socrates, who is the wealthiest person? He answered, the one who is content with least. For contentment is nature's wealth. Again, I want to read Philippians 4:12. Dwell upon every word that is here in our Bibles. Philippians 4:12 again says, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. What did Paul leave out? With His words, the Spirit of God is communicating to us that this includes all of life, all circumstances in life, that we can be content. And I think this is important because for most of us, and maybe we could even say for all of us, contentment does not come naturally. We have to learn it. Some people are uncomfortable when they're abased, when things aren't going good. And there's other people who are uncomfortable when they're abounding. They feel guilty about it. And some people are uncomfortable no matter what the situation is, I guess because they're determined to be unhappy. We know Paul's sufferings. Writing in jail with chains on this very letter from which we are reading and learning about life. He suffered immensely. But if I can take you back to 2 Corinthians again, this time the 4th chapter, he clarifies for us that while he had a lot of troubles, his troubles did not destroy him. He felt the pain. Oh, yes. He's not saying you don't feel the pain when things are bad. But he could still live. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 and 9. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, excuse me, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Well, on the other end of the spectrum, did he ever abound? Oh, yes. Let me give you one example now, and I'll show you another example next week when we finish the book of Philippians. But in Acts chapter 28, Luke, the Christian historian, writes that he and Paul and some others were shipwrecked on an island in the Mediterranean Sea. And the people there treated him very well. And here's why. I mean, think if you're one of those islanders and Paul has just healed you. How would you treat him? And so verse 10 says this: they also honored us in many ways. And when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. Now, if you have dysentery, which I believe that the man here had whom Paul healed, or you have some other major problem, and this man comes and lays his hands upon you and says a prayer, and all of a sudden you're healed, and you want to honor him in many ways, what is that going to include? Paul did well right here. And I think what he's telling us in Philippians 4 is he didn't feel guilty about it. You see, some people think it's more spiritual to be poor. And there's other people who think it's more spiritual to be rich. Paul says, I can be spiritual in either case. Because what makes me spiritual is not my prosperity or my poverty. But it's something else. Outward circumstances did not contribute to his inward happiness, nor did those outward circumstances bring on his sadness. We cannot let outward conditions affect our contentment. But like Paul, we have to learn to continue to sing like caged canaries. He doesn't stop that theme. One man prayed this: my God, give me neither poverty nor riches, but whatsoever it may be thy will to give, give me with it a heart that knows humbly to acquiesce in what is thy will. And I think that was a takeoff from a prayer that's found in Proverbs 30. Don't give me poverty or riches, but you know, whatever it is your will to give me, may I learn to submit to your will and be pleased with it. If God is pleased to make us poor or rich or somewhere between, may we learn to accept it and to enjoy it and use it for the glory of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul speaks of the two extremes of life. Paul does not indicate here that one is more spiritual than the other, but that we should be content and use whatever our circumstances are in life for good. 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 8, he first says this. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing. Did you see what verse 8 says? And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. With as little as food and clothing, be content. However, as we all know, and as most of us enjoy, we can have much more than that. Much more than that. What I think is interesting in house hunting is when you look at a really old home. First home that we bought in Klamath Falls was built in 1927. You know how big the closets were? About the size of this pulpit right here. You look at a house built in 2004, well, this whole area right here might do with some of them. Okay, so is that wrong? Well, listen to Paul say right here, 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 to 19. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Now watch this. Who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Enjoy the little closet or enjoy the big one. Verse 18. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Many others with whom you are familiar in the Bible have learned this lesson. How about Job? He went from riches, and I mean, the Bible says he was the greatest man among the children of the East during his day. He was the richest man in his land. But he went to poverty, lost everything, and he went right back to riches, in fact, to double what he had before. How about Joseph? We've been studying about in Genesis. He went from riches, living with his father, to the poverty of a prison cell, to the riches of Egypt. How about Moses, who went from the riches of Egypt to the poverty of the wilderness wanderings to the riches of heaven? Or how about Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon? He went from the riches of one of the greatest kingdoms in the world to eating grass like an ox back to his throne again. Or how about Jesus Christ, who went from the riches of heaven to the poverty of this earth back to the riches of heaven? And all five of them, their stories are in the Bible that we might learn from them how to deal with ourselves and with God in all those different circumstances. And here's how you do it. How do you learn the secret of contentment? How was Paul able to take a beating, be put in prison falsely, and write a letter, like the joy-filled letter that he's writing right here, and yet he can get out and enjoy life? How can he do that? He now tells us in verse 13, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Or, I translated it this way this week. I am strong for all things through Christ who keeps pouring strength into me. It can be translated exactly like that. I am strong for all things through Christ who keeps pouring strength into me. How can I endure this and how can I endure this? How can I enjoy this and how can I enjoy that? Well, I have a Savior who just keeps pumping me with strength. He keeps infusing me with the power to to live life any way that I need to live it. Please don't read Philippians 4:13 and make the mistake of thinking that Paul is bragging of self-confidence. That's not what this verse is all about. This verse is not about himself. It's about Christ. That's the point of it. It doesn't say, I can do all things, period. I can do all things through Christ. He is the one who has given me the power. He is the one who gives me the strength. I don't get it from myself. I've just given you a bunch of verses from other places in the New Testament written by Paul where he would deny that. He says our sufficiency comes from God. How do I do these things? It's through Jesus Christ and what He teaches me in addition to what He infuses into me. Jesus strengthens Paul. And not only does Jesus teach Paul, but Jesus keeps on giving Paul whatever he needs to endure life. And brethren, I really believe that if we live the message of this verse, or the message of this verse, that the message we'll give to the world is a message they've never heard before. Why am I here? I mean, I've asked myself that so many times. When I was baptized into Christ on November 2nd, 1976, and Brother Earl Harrington brought me up out of that water, how come God just didn't finish the process and just take me right on up into heaven? Why does He want me here? Why does He want you here? I firmly believe, looking at this text here, that He wants you and I to show the world that what they say is impossible can be done through Jesus Christ. The world says you can't live in poverty. And some people in the world say you can't live in prosperity or that you can't go between the two all the time. But Jesus Christ says, oh yes, you can, because I'm your life. Not your things, not your outward circumstances. Jesus says, I am your life. Outside of me, you have no life. You're dead. I don't care what your outward circumstances are. So if the unbeliever says it can't be done, Jesus Christ says, oh yes, it can. And I've got some people on the earth who are going to show you that it can be done. And you don't have to be the Lord of heaven and earth as He was to demonstrate these things. You can just be some poor old person, young person, whatever, living in Grants Pass, Oregon. Philippians 4:14. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Although Paul was certainly content in his situation, as we've just seen, and it's not fake or insincere because the Holy Spirit moved him to write those words, brethren. Yet, he says, brethren, you did good. You have done well because you shared in my distress. You wanted to help me, and I'm touched by that. I'm content that I still want you to bless me. Now, we read from Acts 20, verse 35 earlier, where Paul reminds us of the words of Jesus, that it's more blessed to give than to receive. And there, in Ephesus, Paul was the one who was experiencing the greater blessing of the giving. But here, with the Philippians, it was in the reverse. Or at least he was willing for it to be in reverse. He was willing to be on the receiving end this time, so the brethren he loved could be on the giving end and experience the greater blessing. So we can be content, but by receiving from others, we give them the opportunity to do something good. A widowed preacher's wife told me of her irritation that a younger preacher sent her a check after her husband had died. And this younger preacher was very appreciative of this older preacher. She just couldn't understand why this preacher back east would send her money. She had more than enough. She wanted to know what to do. And I said, well, accept it. And if you don't need it, pass it on. Give it to someone else. He feels the need to bless you because he felt blessed by your husband. And I wish I had remembered at the time the passage we've just been looking at. But she just shook her head in frustration and walked away. And I thought about last Sunday evening, little Tyler Easter was out in the foyer. And I came walking down this hallway, and I walked down here, and he stopped me. And when Tyler Easter tells you to stop, you stop. He had something to give me. And it was a piece of hard candy. Now, I don't need Tyler Easter to give me candy. I could buy tons of that stuff. I can supply it for myself. But he stopped me and wanted to give this to me, and he told me from where it came. I thought he said, "This is Grandma's candy." And so I repeated, "Oh, this is Grandma's candy." Oh, no. He rebuked me for that. "This is Grandpa Wally's candy." And he bent over just like that, like, "Don't you forget that." Here's where I got it, and I'm passing it on to you, Don. And there's people who want to do that in our lives. They've received some. They have freely received. Now they want to freely give. And we shouldn't frustrate that process. They want to experience a blessing. Although we may not necessarily need it, or we may be able to bless them more than they can bless us. Why not let someone else enjoy that gift of Christianity? In closing, I would like you to think about several things. Why do we experience times of prosperity and adversity? If today was a good day for you, or if this year is a good year, you know, why can't the next day or the next year be a good one also? Why is it that maybe it'll be bad? Well, let me mention these five things real quickly. First of all, we need to learn that we need others. We need others. This is what verses 10 through 14 are showing, and verses 15 and 16 will show us next week. Secondly, to learn that our lives do not depend upon material things. Because if they're here today and gone tomorrow, guess what? That's just not the foundation of my life. This is also the teaching of verses 10 through 14. Number three, to learn to see the good of others. That's what Paul did in verse 14. I know some people have a difficult time seeing any good in other people. Or if they do, they have a difficult time commending it. But you know something? When you suffer, maybe God is humbling us so that we can see the good in other people. Now, I don't know if I've told you this before, but and sometimes I hesitate to mention my kidney problems and so on, but I want to use it as an illustration right now. You know, a lot of times we hear about bad things in the church or bad things in the world. But when I had my kidney transplant in 1998, I saw something that I had never seen before. I prayed to God many times that my kidney disease would be reversed or stopped so I wouldn't have to go through the process of a transplantation. But I saw the love of God through His people to a degree and with a measure that I never knew existed. I was floored by the numbers of brethren all over the country who loved me to the degree that they do. I don't think I would have seen that otherwise. And that's another reason why sometimes maybe we suffer, so we can see the good in others. Now, number four, to learn to be flexible. That's what Paul's saying in verses 11 and 12. We've got to be flexible in life. And then number five, to learn to rely upon the Lord. If material things are not the basis of my life, well then what is? The Lord is. And that was Paul's teaching in verse 13. The old prophet Daniel reminded King Belshazzar of something very important about God. This is in Daniel 5:23. I'd encourage you to read the whole verse, but let me just give you a part of what's at the end. He said to him, "God holds your breath in His hand, and owns all your ways. We should never forget those words. Regardless of our situation, I think when we get to heaven, we will say, you know, whatever I had to endure here on the earth, it was worth it. If we can help you endure your situation, even if it's a good one. I mean, maybe, you know, a lot of times we think, well, I need the prayers of the brethren. I need to come forward because I'm really suffering right now. Well, maybe you're not. Maybe you're doing really well and it scares you. And you're afraid of the temptation that it might draw you away from the Lord. Hey, we can help you with that too. Then let us do it. Come forward right now as we stand and sing.